We're going to continue today in the series Jewels from Jeremiah. We're in chapter 29 today. I encourage you to open your Bibles there. Jeremiah 29:11 is perhaps my daughter Mandy's favorite verse in all of the Bible. If you ask her daughter Abby, she'd probably claim it for herself as well. I don't know how much of that is just because it's mom's favorite verse. It's got to be hers too. I have seen it on paperweights, bookmarks, Bible covers, and Precious Moments figurines. And perhaps you have too. Maybe you would like to say it with us this morning. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. How many of you find that knowledge comforting this morning? How many of you find that truth to be encouraging? I mean, to think that God has a divine plan for each one of us, I mean, my goodness, that's amazing, isn't it? Just to think that God would know us personally, that He would know us intimately, that He would care enough for us, that He would have plans for us and some precise plans for us. I mean, that's cool, especially when we understand that these plans that He has for us are for our good. Do you get that from the verse? They're for our good, aren't they? Yet, again, Mandy has been a little bit dismayed over the years as I, you know, being a preacher, you know, she's a PK, and preachers have a tendency to say, now, you've got to look at these things in their context now. You got to do that, and sometimes just want to rob you of the joy of everything that you think this text has to say. Well, I don't want to do that this morning. I don't want to rob you of joy. I want you to have joy. I don't want to discourage you. I want to encourage you with this timeless truth. But it is important that we see it in its context. In this lesson, I'm just calling the master plan. Hey, the master has a plan. And if the master has a plan for you, guess what? It's the master plan. Amen? And we need to understand what the master plan is. In the previous chapter, chapter 28, and I know we didn't go through that, but I encourage you to read through it. There's this prophet named Hananiah. And he predicted that within 2 years, just 2 years, everything in Jerusalem and Judah and Israel would be back to normal. Everything would be great and glorious and wonderful and good. Everybody would be prosperous again. It was going to be wonderful. He was going to turn things around in 2 years' time. Jeremiah, on the other hand, said, you know, it's going to take a little longer than that. Things are a mess. And it's going to take a little longer than that. Imagine if one of the candidates, and I know we just went through the election, a privilege that we have based upon the sacrifice and service that many of our veterans have made, but imagine if one of the candidates had been telling you, you know what, within 2 years, halfway through my term, I'm going to have this economy in good shape. The unemployment rate, you know, is going to be way, way down. I'm going to have it down 2%, you know, and I'm going to have the great jobs growth for everybody, and everything's going to be wonderful and great. Gas prices are going to come down. There's going to be more in your pocket. You know, that's what one candidate's saying. Rah, 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 right? Then the other candidate says, I'd like to promise you that, but things are really in a mess. And it's not taken, you know, overnight for us to get here, and it's not going to be corrected overnight. Matter of fact, I'm going to tell you, I can't even do it in a single term. I can't even do it in two terms, and that's all I'm going to get at best. All I can do is promise you that I'm going to get you started in the right direction, that we're going to get things turned around, we're going to get our hearts turned in the right direction, and that in time, things are going to be a whole lot better. Which candidate would you likely vote for? Guess what? A whole lot of Judah and Jerusalem and Israel voted for Hananiah. Within 2 years, though, Hananiah was dead. And Jeremiah was being proved right. It was going to take a while to get things turned around. In fact, it was going to take 70 years to get things turned around completely. Think about that. If a candidate promised you that, you'd be saying, probably, wait a minute, I won't even live to see that. And matter of fact, my kids, they're going to be old and gray if they live to see it. And my grandkids, well, they're going to be adults by then, maybe married and have kids of their own before, again, all this comes to fruition, till all of it's fulfilled. Wow, would that be discouraging? It might be, but you know what? It was meant to be encouraging. Because right in that context, that's where you find this verse. Matter of fact, I'm going to pick up in verse 4 of our text. It says there, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have children. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile." Notice that. "Pray the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They're prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord." And then, this is what the Lord says. "When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I'll come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place." And there's a verse. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and the future." Then in verse 12, "You'll call upon me and come and pray to me, and I'll listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I banished you, declares the Lord, and I'll bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile." There's our context. 7 years? See, though the nation was a mess, God's plan was still to bless. It really was. And to bless his people abundantly, tremendously. Now, as we've seen before, their resistance to his plans had delayed things a bit, but his plan was still to bless them anyway. But in the time of his choosing, not theirs. In the place of his choosing, not theirs. See, and they were to be encouraged by that. They were to be encouraged. They were to repent of the rebellion, return to God now. Notice, it even said to settle in, right? To settle in. Make yourself at home, so to speak. Develop your relationship with me. In the meantime, trust that your children and your grandchildren will be blessed in time, even if you don't see an immediate blessing yourself. See, the hope and the future for Judah was for another generation. So why should they care? Why should they care? Why should we? I mean, who cares what happens to our kids? Who cares what kind of world is left to them? Who cares? Who cares what their lives will be like? Do you? Do we? They should have, and they did. They had to be reminded, though, of that very important principle of being right with God now. Because it's right. And because there are blessings in just the relationship with God, in just knowing God and trusting God and believing in God and counting on God. And that when we do that, not only will we be blessed in the mean, but our children and our children's children will be blessed too. And so often we don't see that. We want to be blessed, right? We want prosperity. We want peace. We want joy. We want health. We want. You know what you want. I know what I want. Do you know that sometimes we can't see beyond our wants, though, to see what God wants? And in the process of that, we miss out on some divine blessings in the now, and perhaps delay, if not deprive, generations to come of the blessings of God. If Israel would turn to God, return to Him, and concentrate on her relationship with Him, He'd begin to fulfill His plans for them. Now, they wouldn't be completely fulfilled for 70 years, but He would begin to fulfill His plans for them. Even in the exile, He would bless them. I mentioned that last week. And again, when the nation prospered, they would prosper. They were to pray for their leaders, even though their leaders were not leaders that they would have voted for. They were to pray for them. And they were to hope and pray for, again, blessings for them. Because if it prospered, what do we read? They'd prosper. They would be blessed in the nation. That God would be increasing their numbers. That God would be blessing them with family and homes and houses and gardens and crops. That they'd have land, property, even in the exile. They'd be blessed in the meantime, but you know what? The fulfillment of all that He had in store for them would be yet to come. God still plans to richly bless His people. I believe He still plans to bless you and me. I believe He's blessing us even in the now. I thought it was interesting that so many of the songs that we sang today, "Thank You, Lord, for those blessings I cannot see," that was there. There was a lot about hope, you know, about hope for tomorrow. "In Great Is Thy Faithfulness," we sang. There was a lot in there, and sometimes we just gloss over that. We sing it, but do we mean it? That we're really thankful for the relationship we have with God. Strength for today and hope for tomorrow. Do we understand that? Do we really get into that? When will all of His plans be fulfilled for you, for me? It may not be today. It may not be tomorrow. Or the next day. But it will come. It will come. It may not be in your lifetime to have everything fulfilled that He wants for you. But it will come. It will come. One day, for God's people, there will be prosperity for all to enjoy. Sound good? One day, we will all have perfect health and incredible wealth. Sound good? One day, we were talking about this yesterday. We were doing the handicap. And I was kidding Levi. I said, "Hey, Levi, man, this is, you know, boy, you'll get your reward in heaven for this." And he said, "Oh, yeah, I'm a good straight ticket to heaven for me working in this parking lot." And we're kidding around. And then we said, "But there won't be any handicap spots in heaven. No need for them." Right? No hospitals. No nursing homes. No rehab clinics. We'll be rehabilitated. We'll be perfect health. There won't be any homeless shelters because we'll all have mansions. There won't be any soup kitchens. We'll all have manna. Manna that's incredible and wonderful and better than anything you could imagine. One day. Beyond our wildest dreams, one day. No matter how bad life may seem to get today, God is promising, "I have plans for you. You will not be destroyed. You will not be destroyed. I will bless you in the midst even of your difficulties. And I want you to know that I have something better in mind for you than what you're experiencing. I have greater plans for you. I have great plans for you." Ever have anybody say that to you? "I've got great plans for you." Wow. I've been hired in place before. They said, "We've got great plans for you." You know, and then they started me sweeping floors. And I thought, "What? Is this the plan?" "No, this is entry level." Okay, this is entry level. "But we have great plans for you." Got to hang in there, right? Hang in there. and recognize that if we are submitting and surrendering to God's plan, we will be blessed. He has great plans and they will be fulfilled. This is not all there is, as good as sometimes it is. I know a lot of people, and you may find this hard to believe going if you're going through a very difficult time in your life, but are just saying, man, I am blessed. I am so blessed that they're not having the hardships. They're not having the difficulties. That God has just seen me to bless them tremendously, even in the now. And they say, you know what, I sympathize with everything everybody else is going through, but boy, I am so blessed. But they recognize that I'm being blessed to be a blessing. I'm being blessed to share. I'm being blessed to help, to be a blessing to others, to be a channel for that. But you know what? Even those who are going through very difficult times, again, there's strength for today and hope for tomorrow. There's a blessing of God's presence and His promise that we so often don't see. Don't think about. Don't thank God for. One day, our suffering will be over. All struggle will be over. And God will lavishly reward faithfulness in His people. There will be a day.
I try to hold on to this world with everything I have, but I feel the weight of what it brings and the hurt that tries to grab. The many trials that seem to never end, His word declares this truth, that we will enter in this rest with wonders anew. But I hold on to this hope in the promise that He brings, there will be a place where no more suffering. There will be a day with no more tears, no more pain, and no more fears. There will be a day when the burdens of this place will be no more. We'll see Jesus face to face. But until that day, we'll hold on to You away. I know the journey seems so long. You feel you're walking on your own. There has never been a step, but you've walked down all alone. Troubled soul, don't lose your heart, 'cause joy and peace He brings, and the beauty that's in store. How is the hurt of life sting? But I hold on to this hope and the promise that He brings. When no more suffering, there will be a day with no more tears, no more pain, and no more fears. There will be a day when the burdens of this place will be no more. We'll see Jesus face to face. But until that day, we'll hold on to You always. I can't wait until that day when the very one I've lived through our ways will wipe away the sorrow that I face. Oh, the church, the scars that rescued me from a life of shame and misery. Face to face.
many believe that's true? You don't sound like it. You don't sound like it. We should give him a praise offering. There's going to be a day. There's going to be a day when everything that he's promised, everything that he has told us we're going to have, we're going to have. Everything will be fulfilled. Praise God for that promise, for that truth, for that affirmation. He has plans for you. Great plans for you. Greater plans than you can imagine. Great plans. Wonderful plans. Will they all be fulfilled today? No, but that doesn't mean his plans aren't already taking place, step by step by step. The reality is that he's already done the thing it's going to take to get her done in giving his son Jesus to be the sacrifice for our sins, to be the healer of our wounds, to be the redeemer of our souls, to be the rescuer and the deliverer that we need. There will be a day. You know, for some people, that's not enough. As glorious as that'll be, it's not enough. I mean, if there's no immediate reward for following him, or there's no quick consequence if I don't follow him, then why choose to go his way? Why choose to get on his plan? Why not just go for the gusto now? Why not just try to get whatever pleasure or joy or happiness I feel I can get now? Why not fight and scramble and scratch for every blessing? You can do that. But may I tell you, the result of that choice will not be good. I want you to imagine for a minute. We talked last week about timeouts a little bit, and this 70-year period was going to be kind of a timeout. But I want you to imagine for a minute a child who rejected and refused every form of discipline their parent had tried to impose upon them in their life. Every form. They rejected and refused the correction. That's discipline. When they did things wrong and they were given a discipline, you know, they just rejected that. They resented it. They got angry about it. They only went deeper and deeper into, if you will, their way and their stubbornness. As a result, imagine that child. And not only did they reject the correction, they rejected the instructive kind of discipline. You know what I'm talking about? You know, not every discipline is punishment or even corrective. Some of it is to train, to teach. You know, like they, you said, hey, I want you to make your bed, and they said, no way. You know, clean your room, no. You know, do your chores, no. Do your homework, no. Go to school, no. Be respectful, no. They also rejected some of those personal hygiene disciplines. Wouldn't brush their teeth. Wouldn't take a bath. Wouldn't change their undergarments. Wouldn't do any of the things, you know, eat healthy foods. Just wouldn't do that. What kind of an adult do you think they would be? Mature? Productive? Responsible? Yeah. Of course not. But and perhaps you've done this. I can't imagine too many parents who have not at one time or another, when they've been giving any kind of discipline, have said, you know what, this is for your own good. But how many kids believed that at the time? How many really accepted that claim? No wonder the Holy Spirit, in Hebrews chapter 12, has this to say. This is the New Living Translation. My child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you. Verse 6, for the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he corrects each one he accepts as his child. It goes on to say, as you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Who ever heard of a child who is never disciplined by its father? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means that you are illegitimate and you're not really his child at all. Since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the very best they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us, so we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. But afterward, there'll be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. So, the captivity was for their good? Yes. So, it was part of God's plan to bless them? Yes. Look at the verse again. Right after saying, you're going to be 70 years there, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and the future. I want you to hear the heart of God here. Like that father, like that mother saying to the child, I don't want to hurt you. I love you. I don't want to harm you. I love you. I care about you more than you can possibly imagine. That everything that I do is for your good. I love you. And though you may not understand what you're going through or even why you're going through it, I've tried to explain it. I've tried to communicate it. And I know sometimes you can't see past the present to understand the promise. But I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. And the sooner you understand that, the sooner you surrender to that, the sooner the blessings begin to unfold. Someone asked me today, is Nina not here? Is she away? And I said, no, she's homesick. Put those two words together and you're homesick. It occurred to me that in Jerusalem, in Judah, they were homesick. They need to learn to be homesick. But not for a place, but for God. And for the blessings and the relationship that he would provide to them. And he could provide to them in any place. They had to learn that. They had to learn that he would bless them in the place he put them. And if they would grow where they were planted, he would water them, he would nurture them, he would bless them abundantly. And when the time came, he would transplant them. We need to learn to grow where we're planted, amen? Learn to understand the blessing of the relationship with God, and he will bless us in the now, where we're planted. But guess what? The time is coming when he's going to transplant us. Aren't you glad? The time is coming. We're to flourish and bear fruit now. Of praise and thanksgiving, obedience. It was true that he had plans for them. It's true that he has plans for us. God wants good things for us. He does not want you to suffer. He does not want you to worry. He does not want you to do without things in life that you need. He just wants you to learn to trust him that he will supply the things you need. And all you need most of all is him. We deprive ourselves so much on earth, I believe, of the blessings God wants for us because of our choices, our insistence to make and follow our own plans. But one day, in spite of that, one day we're going to have everything he plans to give us anyway. Did you know that? How do I know that? Well, God says so. The master plan for us is kind of revealed even more detailed in Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 39. We'll mark this down and read it later. It won't be on the overhead, but I want to read it to you now. And we know that in all things God works for the good. Hear that? For the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Hear that? He'll get it done. He'll get it done. His plans and his purposes for us will be fulfilled. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble? Or hardship? Or persecution? Or famine? Or nakedness? Or danger? Or sword? As it's written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But no, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. You want to paraphrase? God has plans for you and he will get them done. He will get them done. He will fulfill every one of them. There'll be a day when we're going to be with Jesus. We're going to be like Jesus. Wow. We're going to be in the presence of God eternally. We are going to have every blessing that you could ask for and some you never even thought of asking. There will be no wants, no worries, no wishes, because they'll all be fulfilled one day. In the meantime, what should we do? Well, Jeremiah 29:13, a verse not too many people have written on their Bible covers. God made this promise: if you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. Is that good news? When? In 70 years? No. That's not the idea, is it? Seek him wholeheartedly now, and you will find him. And that is the greatest promise and the greatest blessing of all, that we'll find him. And in him, every blessing will be found.